Almighty God, may your words only be spoken and your words only heard. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. You know, it's not very often that we get to read an entire book of the Bible at church on Sunday morning, right? When's the last time you sat down and read an entire book of the Bible? Literally, the answer is just right now, because we all just read Philemon, all right? So you all get 100 Christian points today. I'm not going to talk about Philemon, but I am going to talk about the gospel. But before I get to that, I want to talk about Dungeons and Dragons. So when I was a kid, my parents wouldn't let me play Dungeons and Dragons. They were, you know, your run-of-the-mill, typical, very evangelical parents who lived through the satanic panic of the 1980s. Do you guys remember that? Where it was all in the news? So they were theologically predisposed to make sure that we would avoid the demonic. Magic the Gathering, which is a card game, couldn't play it. Dungeons and Dragons, no way. We got to this fine line where if it was cartoony enough to not be threatening, it was okay. So if there's broomsticks, if there's magic wands, if there's spell books, we're fine. However, if it crossed that line and there were suddenly pentagrams and candles and chanting, no chance. I was not allowed to play Dungeons and Dragons, which I feel like is a huge shame because I was just nerdy enough, and still sort of am, to totally love Dungeons and Dragons. Dungeons and Dragons is sort of, it's having a resurgence right now because of the Netflix show Stranger Things. If you haven't seen Stranger Things, you should watch it immediately. But a prime part of that story is all about Dungeons and Dragons, right? It's recaptured our imagination. So if you're unfamiliar with D&D, for those, you know, that's the abbreviation, it's a role-playing game. And the way role-playing games work are, you pick a character, and then you build up this character. And you go on quests, and maybe you defeat a dragon or zombies. And as you are completing quests, you're leveling up. Your character is getting more developed and stronger. The idea is that with each quest you complete, you get what is called experience points. And then experience points help you level up to the next level. So to put this in like in other terms, when you go from college to your first job, you get experience points, right? And you're leveling up from college student to like adult, maybe, adult-ish, right? That's sort of how experience points work. And so this system was so popular that it actually became the basis for how most of the most popular video games in the last 10 years operate. It's all about picking a character, going on quests, getting experience points, leveling up, beating the game. The rules of a role-playing game are pretty simple. Accomplish a task, get experience points. Get experience points to level up. Level up to get stronger to complete the game. If we lived in a world of role-playing games, which some of us do, and many of us probably have no idea what I'm talking about, it's a world where practice makes perfect, where hard work pays off, and where we make our own success. So if I've completely lost you, I promise I am going to talk about the gospel. But I bring up role-playing games because if you listen to today's gospel, it sort of sounds like Jesus is setting up this role-playing game system. At least that's sort of what it looks like. So the last 2 weeks we heard Jesus talking to a Pharisee at dinner. He has since left dinner and is now back on the road to Jerusalem. And as happens with our boy JC, he suddenly has a huge crowd surrounding him. So he stops and decides that this is the great time for a teachable moment. So to the people following him, Jesus looks at them and says, "Hey, you are following me." And they're like, "Yeah, that's thanks, Jesus." He says, "But if you really want to follow me, this is what you'll do. You'll hate your mother and your father, your brother and your sister, your wife and your children. You'll even hate your own life. And then maybe you'll pick up your cross and follow me." To be Jesus' disciple, to follow him, you have to hate everything. Quick note, though. When Jesus is using the term hate, it's not an emotional response, right? Jesus doesn't really want you to hate anyone. He's Jesus. Right, but hating in this Old Testament Judaic sense means to push away, to reject, to step aside from. So what Jesus is saying is, to follow him, you have to reject everything. The only thing left, not your family, not your work, not your life. The only thing left can be Jesus. And then to hit it home, he says in verse 14, or chapter 14, verse 12, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Somebody at the first service brought up the fact how weird that must have sounded to the crowd, right? Because we all know something that that crowd didn't know, right? Like, that's called dramatic irony, folks. Like, we know what happens on a cross. But all they're hearing Jesus say is, you're going to have to pick up one of those and follow me. Give up everything to be my disciple. But then we get this other fun bit where Jesus then gives us two parables to explain what he just taught us. And they only show up in Luke. And they're sort of short and they're sort of fun. So let's go over them. Jesus says to his disciples that choosing to follow him is like building a tower. Or, for anyone who's stayed after the service to listen to our small groups, it's sort of like starting a master campaign or a master planning campaign. You don't just start by building, right? You have to sit down. You've got to talk to one another. Got to plan. Got to make sure you have the money. Got to make sure you have the resources. Because if you just start building, you might just only finish a part. And then Jesus says, people will laugh at you and say, look, this guy did not plan. So part of being a Christian, part of following Jesus, part of being his disciple is knowing what the future entails. And he sends that home with the next one. A king is going to war against another king. But the first king only has 10,000 men and the other king has 20. So what Jesus says is a good king would sit down, would go through the roles. Do I have enough men? Do I have the political and military acumen to win? And then he would realize that he's going to lose and send somebody out there to negotiate peace. Right? These two parables are there to remind us that to follow Jesus is not easy. And we have to do a lot of soul searching and planning and thinking. Know what it costs. And what does it cost? Everything. And then, as if to just put that final nail in the coffin, Jesus finishes it by telling the crowd that to be my disciple, you have to sell all your possessions. Right? So, no family, no life, no job, have to plan, no possessions. Thanks, Jesus. That's a word for this morning. And all of this brings me back to a world of role-playing games. Today's gospel really sets up a system that is the perfect Christian role-playing game. We have our chosen characters, right? We want to be Christians. We have a goal, follow Jesus and be like him. We have a way to accomplish that goal. Give up everything. Plan accordingly. Sell all your possessions. And in this role-playing game, the more we give away, the more we follow, the more we self-reject, the closer we get to our goal, being like and with Jesus. So to put it in even nerdier terms, as Christians, we get experience points, right? If we read this system as if it's a game, we get experience points to level up as Christians. So I just gave you all 100 for reading Philemon, right? Philemon. You all have 100. That puts you at like the reasonable believer stage, right? You're here on Sunday. That's like 10 points. You heard that. You're hearing me preach. That's like 5 points. Sorry, y'all. Right? But you're getting enough points to be like, you're run-of-the-mill believer. But if you want to step it up to the next level, right, soon you have to start selling your possessions and giving to the needy, right? That's got to be like 100 points. Then if you really want to, you know, you're just really hitting it home, you are like Mother Teresa, who this very morning was beatified, right? She is now a saint. And that, you know, sell everything you have, work in Calcutta, 1,000,000 points. You're now a disciple. Congratulations. And if we look at it, and we hear that there's this system where we do things and we get rewarded and we level up, that is what a Christian role-playing game might look like. But if we're laughing at it, we know how absurd it sounds. From the beginning, we've all been told, and we all know, that you can't work your way into heaven. Right? We know that. heaven is not, right? Jesus has already secured that. And Aaron and I talk about that every Sunday. There's nothing to fear because in his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus has guaranteed everyone salvation, right? The world, sin has been taken away, and we remember it in the meal that we share at the end. But what happens when we stop worrying about getting into heaven, when we stop worrying about our salvation? What happens when instead we turn it onto how do we be better Christians? At that point, we are increasingly comfortable with the idea of working to become better Christians, right? Working to get into heaven sounds horrible, but to be a better Christian, we all know that it takes hard work, dedication, and discipleship. We have to do all of this work. And clergy everywhere this Sunday are going to read this text, and they're going to tell you that you need to work harder to be a better Christian. They're going to look at you and they're going to say, when's the last time you've rejected something for Jesus? Right? When's the last time you turned off that TV and read more than just Philemon? Right? What is the cost of discipleship that you're willing to pay? Right? And for the climax, you know how the climax is going to go? Right before they send you out, they're going to look at you and they're going to point and they're going to say, when is the last time that you picked up your cross and followed Jesus? That's the sermon that a lot of people are going to hear. I'm not going to do that. Because today I don't want to do that because I don't want someone to point at me and to look at me and say, when's the last time you picked up your cross to follow Jesus? And the truth is, you know, I live in America. I am married. I have a pretty good job. I haven't sacrificed a great amount, right? I certainly haven't sacrificed my life to follow Jesus. And none of us wants to be put in that situation where me, this like priest or whatever, is going to point and say, when are you picking up your cross? What are you doing? Because at the end of the day, even that priest knows that it's not perfect. We all know what goes on inside ourselves. And that should worry us all when it comes to discipleship. So when I hear about discipleship and I think about the text, one thought comes to mind. What about Peter? Right? Peter, the one of the 12, right? Like probably the most well-known. We read things about discipleship and how we want to be better Christians, and I can't help but think about Peter. Right? On paper, Peter has it, you know, he's the best. Jesus loves him the most. I know that's arguable. Some say John, but like Peter was absolutely the favorite, right? He gets the church built on his back. He literally sacrificed his family and kids to follow Jesus, right? He recognizes he's the disciple that says, you are the Christ, the living God, right? Peter gets that. Peter is at the Last Supper, and at the Last Supper, he promises to go even to death to follow Jesus Christ. If we think about Peter, we have to be like, that is a disciple I want to be. But then we have to remember all those other times that Peter wasn't the disciple that any of us want to be. Right? When he tried to stop Jesus from going to Jerusalem. Right? That's when Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Which is also a great album by the White Stripes. Just Aaron's not here, so I figured, you know, you got to have some musical reference. Peter can't hack it when he's walking on the water. Right? He steps out and then he's like, I'm drowning! And Jesus is like, oh ye of little faith, and saves him. Right? He can't walk on water. Then he falls asleep when he's supposed to be praying in Gethsemane, and Jesus looks at him and says, could you not stay awake for 1 hour? Right? And if you've seen Kimmy Schmidt, you know that you can do anything for 10 seconds. Right? And then worse yet, on the worst night of Jesus' entire life, Peter is hanging around, and he's scared. And some slaves ask him if he's from Galilee, if he came with Jesus. And he is so afraid that he denies Jesus 3 times on Jesus' worst night ever. When you start to stack those ones up against all the good things Peter did, it starts to get very complicated. And at this point, we start to get nervous. Because if Peter, literally the rock on which Jesus said he'd build the church, can't be the perfect disciple, how can any of us expect to be that? Being the perfect disciple is impossible, Right? If Peter can't do it, right, none of us can do it. But Jesus wants us to remind us to go a step further. Right? That when we're not talking about salvation, when we're talking about discipleship, the same role-playing game rules have also been taken away. Right? So this is a turn for us. We often, you know, church often gets this bad rap of being the place where they always talk about heaven, right? We're religious escapists. We're trying to escape the tough stuff now so that we can think about the future. Today, I'm inviting all of us to say, that's malarkey, right? We aren't escapists. We know that Jesus has covered heaven. So what do we do about that next question, right? The how do we be a better Christian question? Because I think we fall into exactly the same trap. We start to get into this role-playing game, this Christian role-playing game, where we can do good stuff as Christians that makes us better. And I think what happens is that we have several responses. So the first is, say you decide you want to be a better Christian, right? That's your New Year's resolution. And that can look however you want it to look, right? Maybe you're reading your Bible every day, you're trying to get more involved in church, all of which are good things, right? Hear me say, if you want to do that, we support you in doing that. And then maybe you're successful, right? Maybe you set a goal and you accomplish it, that's just the type of person you are, and you're successful. In those situations, we have a tendency to become a little self-righteous, right? If we can put in the hard work and effort to be a better Christian, why can't others? Right? I'm working hard to do what Jesus wants me to do. Why aren't you working as hard? And then maybe if we're in the right mood, we start to pat ourselves on the back for doing so much better than everyone else. And soon, when we try to be better on our own, by our own force of will, we have this tendency where we suddenly look around and we're the most self-righteous ones in the group. But I think there's another type as well. And that's what happens when you try to get better and you're really dead set on it, but you just can't seem to make it work. Right? You're exactly the same as the first person, but you have poor follow through. Right? This is me to a T. I love planning in advance. I'm really good for like a month, and then I'm just like something gets in the way or I hurt myself. You know, something happens and it's just completely out the window. So maybe we're successful for a few minutes in getting better, right? Maybe a year. Maybe you can make it a whole year. But what happens when we stop getting better? What happens when we stagnate, when nothing changes? Instead of being a feeling of freedom that Christ offers, we suddenly have this burden like we're not doing enough. And every time we don't do enough, we then have this shame and guilt about wanting to do more and not being able to do more. When we try to get better on our own and fail, we have a tendency to fall into this trap of shame and guilt, which just stops us from even recognizing the grace that God has to offer. And then I think there's a third type. And this is sort of a unique situation because this is what happens when a pastor or a friend or family member or accountability partner or mentor or spiritual director, they tell you that to be a Christian, you have to get better, right? It's no longer about what you want to do. It's about what you have to do. To be a Christian, you have to get better. In situations like these, people often become resentful of the church because when we expect perfection, we doom people to being anxious and guilty and resentful of being required to be perfect. For people like this, discipleship gets conflated with salvation. Being a good Christian becomes getting saved. And that oftentimes is what can lead people away from faith and away from church altogether. So if you've ever found yourself in any of those three places, I'm hoping that today I can offer you a word of grace. If you've ever been self-righteous or ashamed or guilty or questioning your faith, hear the good news of the gospel. You are already saved. Jesus already loves you, already took away the sins of the world. You are beloved, okay? So let's just set that aside. Being a good Christian is not going to assure your salvation. Jesus Christ assures that. And even though it doesn't always feel like it, Jesus did win, right? He's playing the long game, right? So we look around and the world doesn't look the way we want it to, and it's, you know, terrible things happen, but Jesus is playing the long game. We know the end of the story, right? We're cheating. It's like in school when you read the last chapter so you could, you know, fake that you read the book. We know the ending. And the best part is that not only did Jesus free us from this role-playing game to get to salvation, he also freed us from it to become disciples. So for anyone struggling with these things, know that Jesus Christ completes everything and that nothing, none of us gets better without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that doesn't sound like a super affirming thing to hear, right? Like, I'm going to get better because the Holy Spirit's going to make me better. I'm not entirely sure what that looks like, but I promise that it is good news. Because here's what we know to be true. God, the Holy Spirit, is everywhere, acting on all of us at all times. And whether you know it or whether you don't know it, the Holy Spirit is working to conform you to the image of Christ. And those feelings we have about wanting to be a better Christian, that's sort of how you know the Holy Spirit's working on you. If you're able to say, here, I'm not the type of person that God wants me to be, guess what? It's usually the Holy Spirit, right? And in those moments where we're not successful or where we fail, it's always there to offer us the grace of God in Jesus Christ, to remind us that in our failure, Christ is strong. And that's when I think about Peter again. Before Peter was given the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ, right? Before Jesus' resurrection, Peter was the guy who denied Jesus three times, who tried to stop him from doing his ministry, who couldn't get a thing right. But if you look at Peter after Pentecost, right? This guy who was afraid to tell a slave girl that he was friends with Jesus is now standing in front of thousands of people proclaiming the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This guy who couldn't get anything right, when given the power of the Holy Spirit, can't be stopped for expanding the mission and vision and love of God. And it kind of makes me think about my own experiences with this. When I have had those moments where I feel like, wow, I'm not a good person, right? Like, we've all had those experiences. I know I'm not alone. The blank stares are terrifying, right? But when I think about the times in my life that I'm not proud of, I am reminded about how amazing God's unconditional grace is. That sometimes I am not deserving of being forgiven, and God is always forgiving and always offers me that grace. And one of the things is, as I've been able to reflect and think about it, right, the grace that God shows me is then a grace that I show others. And in a way, that's how I know, to some small degree, that the Holy Spirit is making me better, a little better, a touch. Maybe not even. Just in those moments of being able to show grace to others, I am living into the reality that Jesus has completed everything. So remember, the work of discipleship has already been completed by God on your behalf. We know how all of our stories end. Discipleship is not about being the perfect Christian, about scoring points, leveling up, defeating the game. It's about knowing that without Jesus, we're nothing. It's about knowing that God's grace is undeserved and all-encompassing, and that it helps us show grace to others. We know that discipleship, even if it doesn't feel true, is happening in our lives. That the Holy Spirit is working on you. So when I think back about the rules that my parents had when I was a kid, maybe they were right in stopping me from playing role-playing games. Amen.